Thank you, Will. Thank you, Clay. What a blessing. Let's open in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you so much, God, for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming together today to worship you. And I pray all we do now in our study of your holy word would be to exalt you and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. All praise to you, all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this sermon I called To the Lord. So we want to look in this entire passage, quite a wonderful passage for us to consider today. In chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, the author, is writing to the church. This is a passage very important for us to keep in mind the context. This is speaking of Christians dealing with each other. This is within the church. There's no hint of heresy here or false teaching involving any sense of works righteousness. This is entirely a section dealing with our own conscience, matters of conscience. And that's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this section. So it's very important that we recognize that as we continue forward, because otherwise we could draw some wrong conclusions, and we certainly don't want to do that. We want to look at this passage one verse at a time, going through it. It has great truth for us. It's a magnificent, wonderful passage. So if you would look back at verse 1. Verse 1, Paul is writing there to receive one. And so when he speaks of that, he's talking about receiving those that are weak in the faith. This is something very important to consider, because there is no qualification, no requirement for Christian maturity to bring people into the fellowship of the body of Christ. So we are to receive one who is weak in the faith. This is an important aspect to consider when we deal with outsiders. The Romans of that day, the Roman Christians, were bringing people in who formerly were from Judaism. They were bringing some in who worshiped the Roman and Greek gods. They were bringing in others that were pagans. So they were bringing in people who were clearly weak in faith because they were new Christians. They were bringing in people who had been grounded in traditions that were outside of the gospel, outside of the church. And here, Paul is simply teaching the Romans and us, how are we to deal with that? How are we to interact with each other as Christians? How are we to bear with one another? And notice what he says there in verse 1, the last part of verse 1, speaking about that. But not to disputes over doubtful things. You don't bring in people so you can argue with them. This is his point here. We are not to bring in people who are weak in the faith so that we can argue or dispute with them. That is not the point at all here. And so when he speaks of weak in the faith, what exactly is he addressing there? What does he mean by that? We see that in verse 2, if you would. Look at verse 2, where it says, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." So Paul's emphasis here in showing this, you see that who is weak, that same phrase there in verse 2, you find it back in verse 1, who is weak in the faith. So, verse 2 is not saying one who is weak physically, but who is weak in the faith. This does not disqualify them from fellowship, as we've already read in verse 1. This is simply a broad illustration, a broad example that Paul is giving to make a greater point that we are going to see in this passage today. So on one hand, you have some who have an unrestricted diet, those who believe they can eat all things. That's food, by the way. That's not saying you can go out and eat a tire iron or something. This is speaking of food, of course. You never know. It's amazing how many people I've read that made that point, so they would not people come back at them. So the point there is food. It's speaking of food. So one has an unrestricted diet of food. The other has a restricted diet. And we're not going to go beyond that because Paul doesn't go beyond that in his illustration. The point is here that some have an unrestricted diet, some have a restricted diet. And because of that, conflict arises. It arose in the Roman churches, and it arises in our day. So how we deal with this difference of conscience is very important. And Paul addresses that there in verse 3. When we read verse 3 there, you see, let not one who eats despise the one who does not eat. When we see that word there, despise, we can easily disregard and say, well, I'm not despising anybody. I don't hate them. But the word there, despise, can really have the sense of valuing little or valuing nothing, actually, another person. So when we think of despising there, it's in the idea of you're not valuing their conscience, the things which are matters of conscience to them. You are flaunting your freedom to them, and it is causing a conflict. So in here, there in verse 3, he's saying, don't do that. Don't despise them. The ones who eat, do not despise those who do not eat. But he also goes on to say to those who are weak in the faith, saying, those who do not eat, do not judge those who eat, for they have been received by God. So when we look at this passage here, we see the point that Paul is attempting to make here is for us to live in harmony, bearing with matters of conscience of other people. We recognize we have matters of conscience, issues that we feel strongly about, and so do others. And because of that, don't despise on one hand, and on the other hand, don't judge. You're not to judge them. He goes on in verse 4 to further make that point about judging, saying, who are you? Who are you to judge another servant? Think about that. Who are you to judge another servant? To his master he stands or falls. We neither have the qualifications or the authority or the perspective or the jurisdiction to make such a call for someone else's matters of conscience. I spoke to a legal a law enforcement expert earlier this week who informed me about matters of jurisdiction, which is very enlightening. And I only bring that out to say that there are points where a jurisdiction ends. And this is certainly one of them in the life of another Christian. Again, we are speaking of Christians here. This is not the outside world. This is Christians dealing with Christians. Who are you to judge another servant? And of course, that another there is Lord. He's the Lord. So who are you to judge the Lord's servant? Another person who's a Christian has just as much insight, just as much being received by God as we do, as each of us do. So we are to bear with one another in doing this because we have been received by God. It's very important to recognize and understand that. And he goes on to say that indeed, he shall be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So when you are worried about another's matters of conscience and are concerned that perhaps they are too loose with their freedom, or perhaps they are too restricted in their legality, that is outside our bounds as believers. And again, we're dealing here with doubtful things. We're dealing with matters of conscience. We're not speaking of things the Scripture clearly speaks of that are clearly wrong, that are clearly sinful. These are matters of conscience that we're to bear with one another about, recognizing that God will deal with that person in a way that is positive for that person because they are Christ's. If we are Christians, we are His, and He is able to make a stand. Isn't that wonderful to consider? He will make a stand because He's able to do so. So in Christ, He who began a good work in us will complete it into the day of Jesus Christ. And we want to keep that in mind as we look through these verses here. So when we think of this, even this idea here of eating foods or not eating foods, are those that have the freedom to eat, are they right? That's a question we want to look at in Scripture. And let's look at that. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, please. If someone would read that for us.
Creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
Thank you, brother. So the freedom is there, but the freedom is there for both, for those that have the freedom to eat all things and those that have the freedom to restrict their diet as a matter of conscience. This is the freedom we have in Christ. We're not to despise on one hand, and we're not to judge on the other hand. We are to receive each other. We're to embrace the differences between us, recognizing that God is the one whom they will answer to, just as He is the one I will answer to, just as the one you will answer to. So as Christians in the body of Christ, we are to bear with one another. But Paul here is not speaking just of food. If you would, look there at verse 5. Verse 5, he expands it. He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. When we see that passage there, especially that last phrase, if we take that out of context, people can take and twist Scripture, removing the context from a passage, which is very, very dangerous. We certainly don't want to do that. But here in this passage concerning matters of conscience for Christians, we recognize and understand here he's dealing with special days. Some people esteem or value recognize some days that are more special than others. Others recognize every day alike. And he said, Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Again, this is a matter of conscience. This is something you would think Paul would address one way or the other. What does he speak about this? Here, he doesn't say one is right or one is wrong. But in Colossians chapter 2, if you would turn to Colossians chapter 2, he does speak to this. And if someone read verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 2, we see the same Apostle Paul who wrote Romans wrote these words in Colossians.
Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Again, so Paul here is showing the issues here when we think about food or special days. It really goes to a greater purpose. And he's showing here the commonality of us as Christians. If you would look down there at verse 6, noticing that. He who observes a day observes it to the Lord. To the Lord. And he who does not observe a day to the Lord, he does not observe it. So when we think of that, both of those are doing it to the Lord. Both Christians are doing what they do because they believe, and we are also in the same idea there. We act and believe that we are pleasing the Lord by our actions as Christians. So those that observe a day, they observe it to the Lord. Those that do not observe the day, they do not observe it to the Lord. They have freedom there in both senses. Both are acting in a way in which they believe is pleasing to the Lord. And this, again, is not contradicted in Scripture. This is clearly what is being taught. But he goes on to speak there about food also. He says, he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, he does not eat to the Lord. Or to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. The idea there, again, what is being done by believers is being done with the idea and with the faith and the trust and the belief that they are pleasing God by their actions. Just as we act on matters of conscience in ways that we believe are pleasing God by our actions. And we should do this. This is what we are to do to recognize this. But there's a greater point that Paul is making here beyond foods, beyond special days. He makes a point and he begins it in verse 7. For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. Here he begins to expand the spectrum of what's entailed here. Not simply days, not simply foods, but all of life is to be lived to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is the point that Paul is making in all of this. You're not to compartmentalize your life and be devout in a matter of conscience concerning food, or perhaps someone else might be devout concerning recognizing a day or not recognizing a day. We're to recognize as Christians and believe and grow as Christians to understand that all of life is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every aspect of our life, every avenue, every part of who we are as believers is subject to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say this in verse 8. This is one of the most magnificent verses in all the Bible concerning the relationship of a Christian to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he says, "For he who lives," I'm sorry, "for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." This is his point in all of this topic concerning dealing with one another. We are to be subject to the Lordship of Christ in every aspect of our life. Every word, every thought, every action, every motivation, every purpose that we encounter, that we live, is to be lived under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we do not section off parts of our life for one aspect and leave them free from the Lordship of Christ, we are to live to the Lordship of Christ in every part of who we are as people, as believers. This is the truth that changed the world. This is the, when we recognize and understand what God is showing us here in His Word, how we are to live. We are not to live sectioned lives. We are not to live lives that are compartmentalized. We are to live lives that are fully controlled by Christ in every aspect of who He is. His Lordship over every part of us, our minds, our emotions, our wills, everything about us is to be led by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is who we are as Christians. This is who we are to be as Christians. This is who we are to, what we are to grow toward as Christians. We have not arrived. We are to continue to grow, to seek to become more and more conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is for this very purpose, verse 9 shows us, that Christ came. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Consider that. Our salvation was not the main purpose of Christ's actions on the cross. Here we read in verse 9, his death was so he would be made Lord of the dead and the living. Christ reigns supreme over all the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord, not just of Christians. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of the dead. He is Lord of the living. He is Lord of the past. He is Lord of the future. Whether people believe this or not, we recognize some may not, but we are to live lives to show people the good news of Jesus Christ, what He offers us, what He brings to us in what He accomplished on the cross, the free offer of eternal life through trusting Him, through committing our lives to Him as our Lord and our Savior. He promises eternal life. He promises a life with Him in heaven forever after this life is gone. This life is a vapor. This life is as grass. It's wonderful. We enjoy it, but it's going to be gone quickly. Every moment we live in this world is an opportunity for us to give glory to God, because we will be held accountable. And that's exactly what Paul addresses there in verse 10. If you would look down at verse 10, because he's really speaking to this. In verse 9, he's talked about Christ's purpose. But verse 10, he's speaking here about really quoting Isaiah. He's not quoting Isaiah in the idea that, well, maybe you won't believe me, you'll believe Isaiah. That's not the point here. The point is that, as he says there at the end of verse 9, that all of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is the reality of who we are as Christians. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the extent of what he says in that point. And then he quotes Isaiah, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." When we read that "as I live" there, that's saying, by the same confidence of my own existence, God is saying, this future event will occur. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. This is reality, future reality, but it is as certain as God's own existence, he says there in Isaiah. It is so important for us to recognize what he's saying here in verse 11 to understand what's being said. I skipped verse 10. I do want to go back to that. Verse 10 was simply saying that Paul is again questioning, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice here, he's not mentioning anything about foods. He's not mentioning anything about special days. He's saying, in a broad context, for any reason, why are you judging your brother? Or why are you showing contempt for your brother? That same words there are the ones that were mentioned earlier about judging and about despising, showing contempt. So he's bringing that same idea there. Those that have an unrestricted diet, those that choose not to observe any particular day, and those that have a restricted diet, and those that do choose to observe special days. So we are to understand that here in verse 10, his greater point is, for any reason, why are you judging? You're not to judge, as we read there in verse 12. The main reason, I'm sorry about getting out of number there, but verse 12, goes back to the idea, the conclusion from recognizing God's, that we will all be accountable, is simply understanding. So then we all will give account of ourselves to God. That's simply the end of the matter concerning why are we to live outside of judgment of others or showing contempt of others. because we ourselves will be held accountable. We ourselves are going to be judged, and we will give account of ourselves to God. So because of that, verse 13, Paul makes a wonderful summation here, recognizing, so therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Put it away. Don't do this anymore. Again, notice there's no terrible condemnation. There's no severe accusations. This is, again, speaking on matters of conscience, but it's significant. It's massively important that we understand this. Great damage can be done to the body of Christ if we neglect dealing appropriately with these matters of conscience. Paul goes on to write in the rest of this chapter and even into verse 7 of the chapter 15 how important this subject is. Even though it's matters of conscience, these are massively important matters that should be dealt with appropriately. And the way we should deal with it is to not judge one another anymore. But then he goes on to say, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. This is a resolution. Resolve to do this. This is how important the Apostle Paul is seeing this. Don't let this divide you. Don't let this separate you. But recognize and understand how we as one body in Christ are going to be different in matters of conscience. But those matters should not divide us. Those matters should not be used to separate us. Concerning these matters, we see here in the Scriptures clearly, if you have a matter of conscience concerning foods or concerning a special day, obey that. Do not set that aside because of others. Follow that matter of conscience under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As the Lord leads you, obey that matter of conscience in your mind. Be fully convinced in your own mind. Do not let that dissuade you. Do not let others speak ill of you or really affect your faith in a matter that might be detrimental. And those that have freedom not to do that, enjoy that freedom. But don't let that freedom damage others. We want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. And let's read these verses. I believe this is very timely passage that goes along with here in Romans 14.
First Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9.
Yes.
But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak.
Amen. Thank you. So again, let us not judge one another over these matters of conscience. Let us encourage one another to be obedient to the Lord, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every aspect of our life. Grow to each other. Receive one another. Don't divide over these issues, but embrace and rejoice and celebrate the differences. How great the tent of the gospel of Christ is. How great the tent of the church is. For His glory. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the timely message it is for us today in this day that we live in, and so much division, so much separation. Father, I pray, God, you would give us a spirit of unity more and more, not only here at New Life Baptist Church, but throughout the body of Christ, that we would embrace others who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation through grace alone, and that we will not be separated, Lord, but we would embrace each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, clinging to the truth of the gospel, celebrating how you work in each one of us for your glory. We thank you and praise you, God, for this time. We thank you and praise you for your work. And I pray today, God, that you would do a work that gives you glory here. In Jesus' name, amen.